A question for you. It's not a difficult question, but it is a controversial question. Does God want you to be rich? Does God want you to be rich? It's a straight question. When Time magazine asked that question of Christians a few years ago, they asked the question, does God want you to be rich? What percentage do you think said yes? It was 61% of Christians think that God wants you to be rich. And they asked another question, which was, if you give money to God, do you believe that God will give you more money back? And 31% said yes. One in three Christians surveyed. It's not perhaps surprising, in America, the four largest mega churches, Joel Osteen's Lakewood in Houston, T.D. Jakes Potter's House in Dallas, Crifo Dollar's World Changers near Atlanta, subscribe to what is known as the prosperity gospel. Joel Osteen says the prosperity gospel is not a pejorative term. He says, I preach that anybody can improve their lives. I think God wants us to be prosperous. I think he wants us to be happy. The fourth of those mega churches, Rick Warren, see things rather differently. When he was asked the same question in the survey, he said, there's a word for that, baloney. It's creating a false idol. You don't measure your self-worth by your net worth. He says, I can show you millions of faithful Christians who live in poverty. So wealth is clearly a controversial subject. Does God want us to be rich or not? For some Christians, wealth is a sign of God's blessing, and poverty is a sign of God's curse. If you're poor, it's your own fault. Other Christians believe that poverty is mandatory, that if you are a faithful Christ follower, you will be poor. And if you are rich, then you have a problem. And in the middle are many Christians, probably a good number of us here, who are tempted to get defensive about our lifestyle. If you've asked me about my new car, you may have experienced that. You may be confused about how to live for Jesus in a materialistic world, but you are keen to do God's will. So let's look at the Bible and see what Jesus has to say. We're in our series of Privilege of Church Membership, and today we've come to giving money to the work of the church. And first of all, we want to look at the prosperity gospel. Let's look at a little bit more detail. Where do these pastors get their ideas from, that God wants us to be rich? Well, there are plenty of passages in the Bible that suggest that. In Joshua chapter 1, God says, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, then you will be prosperous and successful. It was true of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, even Job. Now, John Wesley observed that the accumulation of wealth is, in one sense, a natural consequence of the gospel. The early Methodists who taught abstinence from alcohol and gambling, for example, and encouraged family life, and encouraged hard work and saving, that had a profound impact on the lives of many, many people in the UK. But this is what John Wesley said. He said, gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Now, we're good at the first one. We're not so hot on the third. But many pastors go way, way beyond John Wesley. Dennis Huck, in his book, The Success Factor, describes one church he attended where the preacher said, I have a Cadillac faith, you only have a Volkswagen faith. What he meant by that was, what car are you praying for? He says, by the end of the message, I was led to believe that to own anything less than the most expensive was not only an indication of anemic faith, but it was a slap at the dignity and generosity of the God of Abraham. And Abraham happened to be a very wealthy man, by the way. So what's wrong with this? What's wrong with prosperity teaching that? Well, first of all, it marginalizes the cross. Just after the passage we're looking at in Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, "Whoever is not willing to take up his cross cannot be my disciple." Jesus was not talking about a Calvin Klein gold cross with diamond-studded nails. Taking up your cross meant making your will and saying goodbye to your family. There's only one place you're heading for, carrying a cross. Prosperity marginalizes the cross. The prosperity gospel reduces God to a means to an end. It focuses on prayer as a technique. I remember reading Yonggi Cho's book, one of his books as a young Christian, and he says, you know, he prayed for a bicycle, and then he says the Lord told him, the reason you haven't got it is because you haven't said what color you want and what kind. Pray specifically, name it and claim it, he said. But it reduces God to a means to an end. Faith becomes a technique. And prosperity gospel focuses on this world, not the next. You see, if you believe poverty is a curse or due to lack of faith, then you're not going to support the Street Child World Cup. You're not going to get involved in reaching out with compassion to the poor. You see, it not only subverts the demand for the cross of self-denial, it reduces God to a means to an end, and it's focused on this world and on me and not on the next and on others. Well, what's wrong with the poverty gospel? The poverty gospel appears to have a biblical basis as well. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." In fact, a few verses later, he says, "Woe unto you who are rich." And in the passage we're looking at this morning, a few verses later in Luke 12, he says, "Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what could be plainer? If you want treasure in heaven, you have to send it on ahead. God is the God of the poor. Jesus was poor. He called his disciples to be poor. Didn't Jesus say how hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom? Didn't his disciples rebuke the woman for wasting expensive ointment on the feet of Jesus? The problem is, Jesus didn't say amen. He rebuked his disciples, not the woman. You see, if the prosperity gospel turns God into a capitalist, the poverty gospel turns God into a communist. And there lies the weakness of both positions. Because both measure our spirituality by our lifestyle or our possessions. We look down on the poor and feel guilty. And we judge the wealthy and covet their lifestyle. The prosperity gospel and the poverty gospel, both are sub-Christian. But is there an alternative? Well, yes, there is. And we're looking at it this morning in Luke chapter 12. Please turn to it with me. And there is an outline. I hope you've got a copy. Luke chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 13. The context of the story is a man coming to Jesus. Jesus is teaching. The man interrupts him. And he asked Jesus to solve a family dispute. You know, they say where there's a will, there's a family. Where there's a will, forget it. Okay. The guy wanted Jesus to tell his brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus wasn't interested. And that's why, instead of doing what the man requested, he said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." You see, the "you" there is to both brothers. He's speaking to both. Neither would be satisfied while both had a problem with greed. You see, like many today, they wanted Jesus to serve them, not save them. And that's why the story which Jesus told was designed to warn of the dangers of a covetousness, greedy heart. Notice, first of all, the fool's dilemma. Verse 16, verse 16. The ground of a rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." You might say, well, it's a good problem to have. Too much wealth. And if you won the Euro lottery on Friday, well, you're probably not here if you won the lottery on Friday, no. Or if you inherited a fortune this weekend, you're going to be asking the same question. What do I do with it? It's a good question to ask. But the man was a fool, said Jesus, by the way he answered that question. Verse 22. I'll say to myself, you've plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Isn't that what we long for? You know, the pension plan, the savings scheme. Isn't that often the motivation is? To take life easy? You see, people say that money doesn't satisfy. Well, it does if you have enough to live at the level you want to. Fool's dilemma. Notice the fool's decision. The fool's decision. This is what I'll do, he said, verse 18. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and there I'll store up my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for you many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. How do you respond to the man's decision? He's saying, what a shrewd businessman. Save and invest for the future. But Jesus sees greed and selfishness in all the man did. And there's a clue. If you look at the word I, it appears 11 times in that little story. I. Certainly nothing wrong in following good business principles. We seek to do that for our church. It's wise to save for the future. It's good to invest, prepare for the future. Jesus does not encourage waste, but he doesn't encourage greed either. Fool's dilemma, fool's decision, and the fool's destiny. The fool's destiny, verse 20. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. So how do you respond to the death of the farmer? Too bad, he died just as he was about to enjoy his harvest. You see, the tragedy was not what the man left behind, but what lay before him. The man lived without God, he died without God, and his wealth would be of no good use to him. You see, God is not impressed with our money. We can't buy our way into heaven, we can't bribe our way in, and it won't keep us alive when our time comes to die. And it certainly can't buy back the opportunities we miss. So what is the right approach to wealth and possessions? Can we be rich? Well, yes, you can. Verse 21. This is how it will be to anyone who stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. So, does God want us to be rich? Yes, he does. Most emphatically. Rich toward God. Do you see that? Rich toward God. Well, what does that mean? Jesus explains it in the verses that follow. He turns to his disciples and he says, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, about your body, what you'll wear. Life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, God feeds them. You see, we need to be rich in thankfulness, recognizing where our wealth comes from, where our assets come from, where our clothes come from, where our food comes from. Yes, this exceptional crop may have come as a result, in part, from his skill as a farmer. God does give us gifts and talents to use, but he wants them to use them for him. To be thankful for all that He gives us. You know the harvest hymn? All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord. Then thank the Lord. Rich in thankfulness. Rich in simplicity. Verse 27. Consider the wildflowers, how they grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, the fool's motive was more is better. And Jesus has learned to live simply, and then others can live. Jesus is saying that even the designer clothes you see on royalty are nothing compared to the beauty of God's creation. The beauty we see in each other. The beauty we see in nature. Rich in thankfulness, rich in simplicity, and rich in generosity. Therefore, says Jesus, verse 31, seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Does God want us to be rich or does God want us to be poor? God wants us to be rich toward him. Rich in thankfulness, rich in simplicity, rich in generosity. You see, wealth can be enjoyed and employed at the same time if we are rich toward God, if we're generous, if our hands are open with the possessions we have. All that we are and all that we have is his. We're stewards of everything we have. He has entrusted this world to us for his purposes and his glory. And that's why in our membership declaration, in the foundation upon which our church is built, we assume that members of Christ Church, followers of Jesus Christ, will give a proportion of their income to and through the church for the Lord's work. How much we should give is a matter between you and the Lord. But we depend entirely on our church family for fulfill our mission, pay the stipends, keep the buildings in good order, and support our mission partners. That's why we don't take collections. We don't want to embarrass visitors, and we don't want your loose change either. We expect members to give joyfully, willingly, secretly, sacrificially, in proportion to your ability. And the reality is, at the moment, we're projecting a surplus this year. About 1%. You know, it's like we're close to the ground. We're very close, but we're projecting a surplus for which we praise God. And we will be diligent because we want to have a surplus so we can give it away. We can be generous. But that's only because one or two people have given us very generous gifts early on in the year. If you strip those out, we need around £8,000 a month more in regular giving. That's a lot of money. But when you spread it out between those of us who don't yet experience the joy of giving, the load is a lot lower, a lot less. So if God is speaking to you this morning, then pick up one of the leaflets. Tells you more about our stewardship scheme, where we're investing our assets this year, and we invite you to join the team. In 2 Corinthians, in our second reading we had this morning, the apostle talks about the application and the follow-through, if you like, of the parable which Jesus has given. And there are three words I just want to pick out from these verses. The first is we should give generously. Notice that Paul says, whoever sows generously will reap generously. And he doesn't mean materially necessarily, but possibly. Generously. Giving generously. Secondly, giving intentionally. intentionally what you have decided in your heart to give. Not because what I've told you, not because you feel pressured, but because you've decided between you and the Lord what you're going to give regularly to the Lord's work. Generously, intentionally, and voluntarily. Not because you've been beaten up through a sermon, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Because God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. You know, looking back over 38 years of full-time Christian ministry, I can say, hand on heart, or hand on the Bible, without a shadow of a doubt, God has always provided for our needs. When we were living by faith, and when we've been challenged to live on the stipend the Church of England provides, God has always provided our needs. And that's not surprising, because that's what God promises here. If you want to memorize a verse today, then I encourage you to memorize 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And notice how many alls there are in one sentence. God is able. Let's say this all together. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. We're saying that to each other. We're saying it back to the Lord. We believe you. We trust you. Isn't that a legacy worth giving our lives for? It's a pretty good return on our investment. Rich in thankfulness, rich in simplicity, and rich in generosity. This is the way that Christians can be rich. But it's the only way. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this beautiful world. We thank you for one another. We thank you for all that you've provided for us, the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat, the clothes we wear, the fellowship we enjoy, and the calling you've entrusted to us to make you known in our community and around the world. Lord, help us to be able to answer this question emphatically, yes. You do want us to be rich. Rich in thankfulness to you. Rich in simplicity, the way that we live. And rich in generosity, responding to the needs around us. May you indeed bless us richly. In Jesus' name, amen.